Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be looking this morning at verses 27 through 29. How old are you? You don't have to shout out. Some of you don't want to, I know. But whether you're the ripe old age of 8 or a spry 88, I'll bet you have a hard time waiting. I haven't made it to 88 yet, but where I'm at, it still hasn't gotten easier. Waiting is still tough. Waiting can be torture for us as we're trying to endure that time period of where we're waiting for something, whatever the next thing is. But what faith should do in our lives is to transform mundane things like waiting. Something we have to do every day, at least to a small extent. Faith wants to turn that in our minds into an opportunity, for us to view it as an opportunity, to not see it as torture, like the person who's watching the clock, waiting for, the sermon or the lesson or whatever it is to be over. See, it should be seen not as torture, but as a godly treasure. God wants to transform it, our perspective on waiting, so that indeed torture becomes treasure. We need to see everything, particularly our waiting, through the perspective of faith, to see it in a different way than we do naturally. So when I ask in today's title, how well do you wait? I'm not really asking whether you can wait without grumbling. What I'm asking is, do you make your waiting to be profitable, to be productive? That's the real question. Do you make the most of your waiting? Rather than seeing waiting as, sometimes we do it badly, and sometimes we think it's kind of neutral, we just stick it out. But what faith should do for us is to transform waiting so that our perspective on it is making the most of it during whatever period it is. Let me give you a few examples. One of the things that we all go through in our early years is this period of waiting where we're growing up, maybe we're being educated, maybe we're being trained, during that whole period, and we're just, we can't wait to be grown up, wait to drive, wait to do all those fun things that adults get to do. And burst your bubble, it's not that much fun. Because then you have to go to work, and you have to pay bills, and you have to manage your money. Kids, you know that it's sometimes torture, right, to wait. You can't wait for school to be done. You can't wait for you to be grown up and not have to do school and those kinds of things anymore. To be your own boss, you think. But if you see waiting as preparing for the future, that this whole time of education and training as I'm growing up is preparing me for adulthood, for adult life, then you can actually look at it as a delight, even sometimes when things are hard. You can look at your education a lot differently if you see that it's preparing for the future. Okay, here's another one. Move a little bit older in human perspective. Waiting to be married. Okay, how hard is that for us, right? Before we get there. And it's just, it takes forever to get there. Once you hit that point, there's a point where the opposite sex is icky, and we say they have cooties and stuff like that. But then there's that magical day when all of a sudden it's like, hey, right? They're cute. And then starts this waiting. I have to wait to get married. And it can be torture, right? It can be this long, drawn out process where, I've got to wait all the way up to whatever, 18, 21, 23. I'll be so old, right? That's how you feel. That waiting time. What we advise young people to do during that period of waiting to be married is to get busy preparing to be married. And of course, I know we all think we're ready, But really, We have to work on being the godly man or godly woman that God wants us to be if we're going to be the godly husband or the godly wife that God wants us to be. You see, there's an awful lot that really needs to go into preparing ourselves for marriage. You can ask any of us who are married, and we can tell you that, yeah, we really needed a whole lot more preparation than we got. And we should have, you know, rolled up our sleeves and got busy, read some books, read the Bible, tried to understand what does God want me to learn in preparation for marriage. Okay, now, let's just get everybody here now. Waiting for opportunities to serve. Well, you know, I'm looking at this ministry and I don't know when it's going to start and, you know, when am I going to be ready for it? And just waiting for that next thing that God will have me to do. And then this will go, you know, all the way and include all of us, no matter what age we are. You know, maybe we're not actively serving. Maybe we know that we should be serving more than we are. We need to be more involved. And yet we're not sure, well, how should I be involved? Or I'd kind of like to do this, but I don't know how to do that. And so we're in that waiting period. We need to see it as a time to prepare ourselves for that next phase of ministry. Or maybe for you, it's the first phase of ministry, that where you really are going to buckle down and serve the Lord in a particular way or in some particular ways. So let me ask the question a different way. How should faith transform your waiting? Today we're going to see how faith affected a long 40-year period in Moses' life. See, the writer's going to tell us about faith and how it changed his perspective. And it gave him a godly perspective on what would seem, I'm sure, I mean, that's a long time, 40 years. And to have to, in a sense, wait. Now, he had other ministries going. He got married, so, you know, you should know this, that if you're married, your number one ministry is to your spouse. And if you have kids, then your number two ministry is to your kids. And then comes everything else. Okay? So he had a wife, he had a kid, and he had those ministries. But he knew that God had another ministry for him. And he had to wait 40 years. So let's look at Hebrews 11. And I'll back up to pick up the whole context of Moses here to verse 23. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. So God calls us to serve by faith. And first, though, we have to understand that He wants to prepare us, but that preparation has to happen by faith. We have to submit ourselves to God's preparing, His preparation of us. We have to do that by faith. You see, it's not a matter of, okay, well, I'll kick faith into gear whenever I start my ministry. And it's not like that. We need to be exercising faith in the preparation time. So whether you're waiting to be grown up, waiting to be married, or waiting for your ministry, whatever it is you're waiting for, and faith needs to be active during that time, as we're going to see in Moses' life. But then, our faith does have to be exercised. You know, we may say, okay, well, if I had to have faith during this preparation time, then when I actually start, you know, ministering, then I don't need faith. I'm ready. No, we need faith for that as well. Waiting well prepares us for ministering well. We might say it this way. Prepare, then perform. And it has to be done by faith, all of it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to try to answer this question. How does faith handle waiting periods so that we do wait well? So how does faith affect that? And we're going to have 2 points to answer that. Number one, and there's 2 sentences in this point. Make the most of your waiting. Actively prepare for your next ministry. Make the most of your waiting. Actively prepare for your next ministry. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. Now, we have a question to answer before we can go further. Is this referring to, when it says he left Egypt, is it referring to his flight to the land of Midian? Or does it refer to the path of the Exodus? Which of those? Okay. I think it refers to his flight to Midian after he had killed the Egyptian. Okay. And I'm going to show you why I think that. First, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. We'll look at this time when this happened, because this is critical for us to kind of figure out which of these it applies to. Exodus 2 and verse 11. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, 2 Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But that man said to him, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he said, "Surely the matter has become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. We'll stop there. So, reasons why I think he's talking about this particular passage, why our author in verse 27 is talking about Moses, after he killed the Egyptian, fleeing to Midian. First, there's the order of events. If you look at verses 23 to 29, which is talking about Moses there, they seem to be in order, unless verse 27 is the exception, where it's now out of order. And so the Exodus, he's got the Exodus happening before the Passover, and we know that didn't happen that way. So the order of events, everything else is in order, seems like it ought to go stay in order. Okay, seems odd that for that to be the Exodus. Second, verse 27 says that he left Egypt, not they. Seems a little odd to say, to talk about the whole tribe of people of Israel coming out and leaving Egypt by the word he. Okay. Compare it with verse 29, where it does say they. It's plural there. So it seems a little odd if he's going to use it in 29, why didn't he use plural in verse 27? And then also, the Exodus, do you remember, did the people of Israel leave Egypt with Pharaoh angry and saying, "You may not go"? No. He says, "Get out of here." After all those plagues, and especially that last one that killed the firstborn, Pharaoh's like, "Please, leave. Come on, guys." And so it seems to me that this is, verse 27 is referring to Moses leaving Egypt and going to the land of Midian. Now, why is it that some people will take verse 27 as referring to the Exodus? Well, there's a little problem we have to deal with. Verse 27 says that he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. But if you're still in Exodus 2, look at verse 14. But that Hebrew who was beating his fellow Hebrew said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." So it sounds like, if we take 11? Hebrews 11:27 as referring to Midian. There might be a contradiction here. And so it might seem at first difficult to reconcile. But look again at Exodus 2. And this time we'll look at verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to ask you a question. So pay attention as you read this. But that Hebrews said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And sat down by a well. Now, question for you. Does it say there in that passage that Moses fled Egypt because he was afraid of the king? Does it say that? No. We might gather that the first time we read it and think that's what it's saying. But it's not saying that. And the writer of the Hebrews is telling us it doesn't say that. Okay? It's important that Moses' flight to Midian is not, or to note that here in Exodus, his flight to Midian is not connected to his fear of Pharaoh. And there's nowhere else in the Bible where his flight to Midian is connected to his fear of Pharaoh. That doesn't mean he wasn't afraid. The point is, that's not why he left. You see, and let me also bring Stephen, one of the early martyrs of the church, and the early deacons, let me bring him to witness to this too. He pointed out in Acts chapter 7, you remember Stephen's last sermon as he's preaching right before he's killed, he has this extended section there where he's talking about Moses. And he says that Moses supposed, when he killed the Egyptian, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. So Moses knew by that time in his life that God was going to use him to deliver his people, to bring them out of Egypt. And so he's kind of like, okay, I'm going to go out and see my brethren. And he sees them. And there's an Egyptian beating one of his brethren. And he kills him. And he's thinking everybody's going to go, hooray, our deliverer is here. Let's get behind Moses and let's go. But that's not what happened. And Moses, you can tell he's perplexed by this because, you know, the next day, are you going to kill me too? You know, and he's like, they don't get it. So Stephen tells us that they didn't understand. So while Moses' fear was real, Exodus 2 tells us he was afraid. He didn't leave because he was afraid of Pharaoh. Stephen goes on, and after talking about how those Hebrew brethren didn't understand, and after what they said, he says this, "And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian." You see, what happened is that at that point, Moses realized that it was not God's time for action. Yes, God was going to use him to deliver the people, but not now. He got ahead of God, if you will. His rash murder was getting way ahead of God's plan. So Moses didn't leave out of fear. And that's what our writer in Hebrews is saying. He left Egypt by faith, not by fear. That wasn't the reason. Yes, he was afraid, but what he was afraid of is the fact that he not only had put his life in jeopardy, but because of that, he's putting God's plan in jeopardy. It's like, me, if I'm going to be the deliverer and then I go get myself killed because of a rash action, that's what he was afraid of. And so he left out of faith, not out of fear. And in this way, he was following the example of his parents. You remember we saw back in verse 23 that they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, when it said to kill the babies, they didn't. They didn't fear the king. They kept Moses safe. And so his fear was really a fear of jeopardizing his ministry that God had appointed him to, of delivering the people from Egypt. And so he was to spend 40 years being tested and prepared by God. And you know, Jesus did the same thing. Remember how many times, I mean, when you read that, do you think at first, like, wow, was Jesus scared of dying? Because there were times earlier in his ministry when his enemies wanted to kill him. And what did Jesus do? He knew it was not time. It was not God's time. So he slipped away unnoticed, the scriptures tell us. But when God's time came, how did Moses and Jesus respond to danger? They went face, right, they took it straight on, didn't they? They faced it. So Moses waited well for the next phase of ministry. And the author explains how his faith impacted that. Let me go back to verse 27. And you can stay in Exodus if you'd like, because we're going to flip back there some more. But let me read verse 27 again. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And then here he explains. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. How did faith affect his leaving? He endured. That waiting period, he endured. Greek philosophy taught that wise people endure, using this word. That is, they exercise the right attitude and conduct as they are waiting. That's what endurance means. And so this word is used in Scripture, both the Greek translation of the Old Testament and in the writing of the New, for holding fast, suffering, enduring, persisting, persevering, and as we're going to see here in a second, even this idea of groaning. And let me explain that. In Isaiah 42:14, this word is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And what God does there, He's talking. And He says, okay, let me give you a really good illustration of what it's like for me to wait before I deliver my people. He says, it's like a pregnant woman. Okay, a pregnant woman has this long, and I'm sure for them it seems like long, right, wait for the baby to be born. Okay? But at the end of that waiting period, the last little bit of that waiting period, let me ask you, is she twiddling her thumbs when she's in the delivery room? No. Right? And the word is translated groaning there. Because in that last little bit of a pregnant woman's wait for the baby to be born is a very intense time. There is groaning. There is striving. Okay? What do we call that? She is in what? Labor. Okay? And that's the idea that God is saying, okay, as I'm waiting in this period to deliver my people, to deliver them from their idolatry, and to bring justice to the land, and I'm going to use Messiah to do this. I've had this long period of wait, but that last little bit of it, I'm like a woman who is there in labor, groaning as I bring this about. And so there, you know, if you look at the whole scheme of history, then the first coming of Jesus Christ was, you had 3 years of his ministry. And then when he comes back again, we're going to have a brief period where he takes over and sets up his kingdom. That's brief compared to everything. So there's that long period of waiting, and then there's that intense period, if you will, of actually bringing it about. And so that's kind of the idea here of this enduring. You see, it's active. It's active waiting. There's toil, there's labor in it. It's not a sitting back and twiddling your thumbs and waiting for everything to finally happen. So for believers, faith is the lens that gives us the perspective that we're able to endure well. Faith makes endurance possible. How does it do that? Faith reaches forward, as we've already seen here in chapter 11, where it reaches forward and it takes hold of God. It takes hold of His promises. And that forward-looking aspect of faith is able to cling to Him and make the most of the time of waiting. So how do you handle waiting? Do you handle it well? Or is it more just trying to endure it, just trying to, in the sense of, we say, just stick it out? Do you see waiting as an opportunity to be prepared for ministry? Do you see it as God preparing you for that next phase of when he's going to use you, the next way he'll use you? So how was it that Moses endured then? It says, as seeing him who is unseen, that is, seeing God who's invisible. And what he's doing here is he's giving us another picture. Now, we understand that sight, which is sense perception, you know, I can look at you and I see, you know, all of you sitting there. And most of us initially operate based off of what we see, don't we? Okay, so if you're out for a walk and the mean dog comes running at you and you see that, right? And you run or you hit him with your stick. We operate on what we see, right? Okay? But you see, God is invisible. But he says by faith, he was able to endure, to wait well, to make the most of his waiting. Because by faith, he was able to see him who is invisible. Now, what he's doing there is just the same way we do. When you're learning your math, it's like, I am not getting this. Okay, and then, you know, mom, dad, teacher, whoever is teaching you, or your tutor, or somebody says, okay, well, here, you know, let me explain it. And then when you finally get it, you say what? Oh, now I, what? See? Right? Well, you've been seeing it all along, but not really, right? You've seen it with your eyes, but now you get it. You understand. And that's the idea. You see, he's able to understand by faith that God really is there. That he's real. And that he exercises sovereign care over his creation. Even though we can't see him. And so what did we talk about faith in verse 1 of chapter 11? Faith is the conviction of things what? Not seen. See, we're convicted by, we have this firm confidence that yes, God does exist and he is in control. He has everything in his care. Think about 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Yeah. So, as we're answering this question, how does faith handle waiting periods? We said first, make the most of your waiting. Actively prepare for your next ministry. Now, second, in answering that question, say this. Trust God's preparing work and perform your ministry. We'll look at that in verses 28 and 29. Trust God's preparing work and perform your ministry. So, having been prepared during that waiting period, Moses then led the people to safety through two notable events that we're going to look at in verses 28 and 29. Now, it's important for us to see that faith is not only important for being prepared. It's not only important also for performing your ministry. But faith also affects how others receive our ministries. Faith also affects how others receive our ministries. Let me give you an example. If you get the impression that I don't really believe what I'm telling you while I'm up here, that's not going to help you much, is it? It's not going to impact you positively. You know, if I say, well, you know, I think faith is going to work. You know, we ought to try it at least. You know, what harm is there? You know, at least try it. And, you know, if it doesn't work, then no harm, you know, nothing lost except a little time. Okay, you're going to walk out of here with faith, right? No. Oh, you know, one of our pastors doesn't even, you know, I have to be convinced of what I'm telling you. And if I'm not, I shouldn't be up here. We have to exercise our ministries by faith. And we're going to look at how faith impacted Moses' ministry on these two different occasions. Verse 28, let me go back there real fast. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Moses had been shepherding sheep for 40 years. I've raised sheep, and I can tell you, they are obstinate, they are stubborn, I've got stories I'm not going to tell you now, but I can tell you stories about how stubborn sheep are. And they are fearful. They're so fearful that when a, you know, predator gets close enough to them, they just fall down. Okay, eat me. They do. And you see, sheep, they misjudge what they see. And they can become just paralyzed by what they see. Moses was going to have to shepherd over 1 million of these. And he needed 40 years of preparation. You see, sometimes the shepherd has to lead the sheep against their sense perception, against what they see. Nah, I'm not going that way. That looks bad. No, come on, come on. And they have to trust the sheep, the shepherd. And they misjudge what they see with their own eyes. Okay, first, what he talks about there in verse 28. Israel faced a danger that they couldn't see. Now, let's go back to Exodus again. This time, Exodus 12. They faced a danger that they could not see. Exodus 12, verse 12. God says to Moses, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night," and this is the Passover night, "and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Now look at verse 29. "Now it came about at midnight that Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead." You see, Moses had to really believe that that threat was real. He had to be convinced of that 100% so that he could convince his people 100% that it was real. He had to lead the way. And he had to understand that, yes, this sprinkling the blood really is going to matter whether we do it or not. You know, this is something that he nor they had ever encountered before or done before. And a death angel's coming, and it's going to go over all the houses, and yeah, it's going to know which one's the firstborn, and it's going to kill them and not everybody else. And yeah, you know, putting blood over the door, that's really going to work? Blood? Just, you know. Really, Moses? He had to be convinced if he's going to get them to be convinced. You see, and Moses had nothing to go on except what? God's Word. The promise that if they did what he said, he'd preserve them. And the warning that if they disobeyed, they'd die. That's all he had to go on. Can you imagine? Go out and tell people, okay, you got to do this. They're like, well, that's weird. I'm sorry, but that's what God said. You got to do it. And so it says that he here kept the Passover. He led the way for them. And the writer's point is that he had to lead by faith so that his people would follow. Why? So that the firstborn wouldn't be destroyed. The destroyer who was passing over would indeed keep passing over if they obeyed. So, first, Israel faced a danger they couldn't see. They couldn't see this coming and know, and oh, here comes the angel. We better, you know, hurry up and do the blood thing. They couldn't see it. Now, second, in verse 29, they faced a danger they could see. But there's a twist. The way of deliverance looks worse. Do you think about that? Look at Exodus 14. So basically what's happened, they've left the land of Egypt, you know, and Pharaoh's like, please, get out of here, go. You know, you're just killing us all. So they go. And they get to the Red Sea, and of course, there's a sea in front of us. And then Pharaoh says, you know, I made a mistake. Let's go get them. In fact, I'm so mad, let's just kill them. So he gets all of, you know, 600 chariots, he says in verse 7. And verse 8, the Lord Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then the Egyptians chased them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them by camping by the sea. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh. And then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? And see, there's the sheep, right? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out to Egypt, out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, watch how faith kicks in for Moses. But Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Yahweh will fight for you while you keep silent. And then it's a little, sounds a little comical here. And then Yahweh says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward and stop talking and get moving. Okay? And he tells him to, in verse 16, to hold up his staff. And God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh and I'm going to make him come after you. You hold that staff up. I'm going to part the Red Sea. And so all night a wind blew and it blew the sea apart so that you had these walls of water up on each side, and it dried out the seabed so that they could pass through on dry land. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. And all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that Yahweh looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for Yahweh is fighting for them against the Egyptians. And then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. Now, verse 29, in back in Hebrews 11, says this, by faith they. Okay, I want you, for just a second, do this with me. I want you to dust off your memories of Hebrews 3 and 4. What did the author tell us about faith in regard to that generation of Israelites? Boy, they were so mighty in faith. No. They disobeyed, he says, because of unbelief. They didn't have faith, by and large. 1 Corinthians 10:5, Paul there says, with most of them God was not pleased. Why? Because they didn't have faith. So what's going on here? Well, it was first the faith of Moses. We saw how Moses was able to rally them. If you think about it, there was the faith of Joshua and Caleb and Aaron and many others that did have faith. They were probably in the minority, but they had faith. There were people there who had faith. And Moses, by his faith, was able to rally them. And the faith of them together was able to rally the rest of the people so that they would follow. Because, as I said earlier, the way of deliverance looked worse than the enemy. Okay, so now you're going to drown us all? A believer's faith can have a temporary positive impact even on unbelievers. Think about the way we're salt and light. A believer's faith can have a temporary positive impact even on unbelievers. It doesn't save them, but it can influence them temporarily, as it did here. And then he finishes out verse 29 with this, talking about the Egyptians. When they attempted it, they were drowned. Why does he mention that? What does it have to do with faith? Well, it shows the importance of faith. They mustered their courage and said, let's go after them. They can do it. We can do it. And they were drowned. Why? Because they didn't enter by faith. You see, they were being disobedient. God said, Pharaoh, let my people go. He was given a command. And he started to obey it finally and then changed his mind. No, I'm not letting them go. He was being disobedient. Disobedience is not faith. Faith obeys. And what he's saying is that because they entered with courage and whatever else, they entered without faith. And so they perished. Faith is not necessarily courage. Courage, maybe I should say it this way, courage is not necessarily faith. You can have fear. I'm sure Moses and all of them were afraid. Okay, look at these walls, you know. But they obeyed. You see, the importance is that even if you have fear, faith is the governing principle. That's the point. You can have fear, but faith needs to be the governing principle. It's like, Lord, I'm terrified, but I'm going to do what you said because I believe you. Faith obeys even when courage is lacking. And I want to close with this. Following Moses' example, then, let me ask you this now. How well will you wait? How well will you wait?